We're continuing our series through the book of Ephesians. We find ourselves in Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2. Today we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it's okay. We'll have the words on the screen. We'll be reading from the ESV. If you'll stand with me for the reading of the word and for the muting of the phone, it's all good. We're going to be reading together Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. We'll read and then we'll pray. Let's read together. It says this, Apostle Paul speaking. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us illumination into the Word of God. This is spiritual truth and requires spiritual revelation that comes from you. God, I pray that this is not about my words or your thoughts. These are about your thoughts and your words to us. Help us to receive them today and to understand the truths found within them. May they be transforming to our mind and our heart and our life. And may we live to glorify you, not even as individuals alone, but also as a church, a body of believers, a holy temple, a dwelling place for you, even as this scripture has told us. Allow us to understand this and see this, have it revealed to our hearts, that we may live and walk in your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. In thinking about sharing from this text, and as before I get into the sermon, one of the things I thought a lot about was my family. We're going to talk about the household of God and what it means to be brought into that. If you don't know, I've been married for almost 16 years now. It's really easy for me to remember how many years because we got married in the year 2000. So I just keep track of the calendar and I always know how many years. Yes, that was intentional. December 30th, 2000, right before the end of that. Had to get it in there. I can never be confused. So we've been married, Melissa and I have been married for 16 years, or going on 16 years. We have four children, and my nephew Forrest, who lives with us, and as far as I'm concerned, I have five children. He's a son. Each and every one of them are very different and unique. Don't worry, I'm not going to say too much to embarrass you. Maybe just my son, because he would love that. Yeah, you hear him? Woo! They're each so unique and different. The roles that they have within the house are just starting to come about. They have different things that they can offer, and they have different likes and different things that they care for and different passions. But you know, the incredible thing is that we're all part of the same household, including my nephew, because he's been adopted in, not actually legally, but I mean, as far as we're concerned, absolutely. And he's a part of us, and we're a part of him, and we together are family. And even though there are differences, we don't hide to keep to ourselves because of those differences. We don't reject each other. And even though we fight, listen, the way that family fights is different than the way that enemies fight. Do you know what I mean? Amen. Brothers and sisters can fight a little bit. They get on each other's nerves. Sometimes they say awful things, and that's where moms and dads have to come in and help them. But the difference is, when brothers and sisters fight, it's different than when enemies fight. Amen. We don't fight to the death. We take those things back, and we learn and we grow from them. You see, in this text we're going to look at today, we see the glorious church built upon where we've come from, even last week, where we talked about how Jesus has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. Basically, it spoke to them and it speaks to us about racisms and divisions and things that we have allowed to happen for far too long in our churches and in our cultures. And the gospel releases us from those things and destroys those ideologies, and we should not not carry them as our own. And today we're going to see the reason why, because we are a part of the same household. And so what we have before us today in God's Word, we get a picture of the church given in really some specific metaphors. A metaphor, if you've been out of school for a while, is a literary device that gives certain word pictures to explain a perceived truth about a subject matter. In this case, speaking of the church, we're talking about the church. And more specifically, we're talking about a church that has for its members people from many different backgrounds. As we saw last week, that we're not to be racist or divided in regards to whomever the Lord would bring into his church. And so the metaphors that we have from this passage, these word pictures that are used by the Apostle Paul for God's people are this: that we are now fellow citizens, that we are now members of the household of God, and ultimately that we are a holy temple in the Lord. Amen. Beautiful. There's further truth and beauty here. Let's look at this text verse by verse. Let's start with that first verse there, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So then, what does it mean when we're reading something and the person that's writing, they say, so then? It means something was just said, and because it was said, I'm about to say something else. Where we left off last week, it is the church is not divided into first and second class citizens. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. And it doesn't matter whether or not you were born in the church or if you just recently got saved. Jesus has destroyed anything that the world would try to say should separate and divide us. And he's called us into one family. We all have access to one Father through one Spirit. Praise the Lord. He connects all of us to our Father in heaven. And he gives us, church, all the same reward. Namely, an eternal inheritance of redemption in his glorious presence, or we would call it heaven. He gives us all the same reward. So then, so you would think that you're not able to fit into God's people because you're not from Israel, Ephesians. This is what Paul would be trying to help them understand. You think that you're not God's people because you're not from Israel? He says, now you're fellow citizens. Remember last week I said that they were stateless, meaning they knew they were not a part of the specific land where the Jews resided. They were all too aware of that. And Paul reminded them at one time they were stateless, but now they've been. And he uses this term, you're now fellow citizens. So the arguments of, well, we're not really all that special like the Jews, Paul says, nope, that's not an argument anymore. That doesn't mean anything to God because in Christ you are now fellow citizens.
Amen.
Wow. And then he makes it even more tender and intimate. He goes on to say that we are now members of the household of God. So it's not like you just belong to this country or kingdom. You're just a fellow citizen, but now you belong to this household. Church, think about your household. Maybe the home you grew up in, maybe the home you now have. Think about your household. Just because you live in my neighborhood does not mean that you can come and chill in my house whenever you want. Right? Think about your house. You can't come in and just eat my food. You can't come and turn on my air conditioner and my TV. You can't take a nap in my bed. And you're certainly not coming in my house just to talk to my kids or hang out with me just underneath you. Like, you're just there because you're part of my household. That's not, you know, but I live on your street. I live in your town. I'm a citizen of your country. And I'll say, yep, and I'm calling the cops. You weird stalker freak. You see, you're not just connected to God's people because of a matter of geographic location that is overruled because now you're fellow citizens. But listen, now you are brothers and sisters because you are all a part of the same household.
Amen.
There is a picture that he's painting for them here, saying the old argument that you weren't a part of this nation, that's destroyed. But furthermore, you're part of the household of God. Think about that. Going back to what I was saying about my family, they're a part of my household. If they were taking a nap in my bed, I'd say, what are you doing? But I'd let them take a nap in my bed. If they needed me for anything, absolutely they have access to me. They can eat anything they want, even though it may drive my wife nuts how much they eat and how much they don't. Right? They're all members of the same household. We have access to each other. And ultimately, we're supposed to care for one another and love one another and take care after one another, right? We're supposed to have these attitudes. So this is what he's saying. You're part of the household of God. You all have access to the Father through one Spirit because of what Jesus did for you. All, you're all brothers and sisters in one household. Praise the Lord. It's beautiful. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, in reading and rereading this verse, the one thing that stuck out to me was this word built. Go with me for a second here. This may not seem as though it is something to stop and ponder and think about, this word built. However, here it is literally saying that the church, in which all kinds of people are being brought into because of God's grace, the Son's work, and the Spirit's empowering the church, has been built upon the apostles and prophets in Jesus Christ. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, which means what they taught us about Jesus. And mind you, not that we are being built, we'll get there in a moment, but this right here, it says that there is something that has already been built. This word, it's like a past tense. Later it talks about being built and growing, but right here it says that it is built. What's been already built? Namely, the testimony from the apostles and prophets about all that Jesus would do and who he was, and in fact that he actually came, that it was like this, if it was a spiritual house, that there's a portion of it that's already been built. And even to the earliest hearers of this passage, the Ephesian church, it's like Paul is telling them, there is a foundation already built here for us. Is it all that important for us to understand that there's been a church? Yes, why? Because there's a historical biblical church that's been around long before we came to it. And it has taught certain truths and believed certain doctrines long before we came along and tried to update it or modernize it. It's been built already upon what? Jesus and his apostles and his prophets that were teaching about Jesus. There are truths that have already been there before we got added to it. It's important for us to recognize that as we approach this and see how we fit into it. And for the Ephesians, it was like saying the church already existed, and so they are being taught that they are being brought into something that already has structure and specifics. Why do I stop here to mention this? Because of what is being said next. That it is Jesus that is the cornerstone. That is Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Or maybe your translation says the chief cornerstone. What we need to know about this is why this is important. Why is Jesus the cornerstone, and what is a cornerstone? For those of you who are going, I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about. Why is Jesus the cornerstone? Why is he given this preeminence? Look at Acts 4 and 12. It says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved." It declares that it is about Jesus. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in Christ alone. So then what is a cornerstone, Pastor Dave? I don't understand. What's a cornerstone? A cornerstone of a building is the most important part of the foundation. They didn't pour concrete walls back in the day like we could do now. They use large pieces of rock and stone. This was a cornerstone. Most important part of the foundation, and the foundation is what supports the whole structure. Without a foundation, the whole structure will crumble. Without a foundation, the whole thing will fall apart. The walls will sag. It will look ugly and ultimately will not stand up to any storms in life. So to say that Christ is the cornerstone or foundation and that the teaching of the apostles and prophets is what has already been built, that would mean that there is already a structure that we are then added to. You understand that? That's the picture he's painting for him here. But here's some more interesting thoughts about the cornerstone. The cornerstone not only supports the structure, but also finalizes the shape of the building. I want you to think about that. Meaning that wherever the cornerstone is laid, it will determine the lay of the walls. How can I help you see this? Okay? So what you're seeing is, if he is the cornerstone, the walls get their direction based off of where he is. If Christ is the cornerstone, he gives the directive to the way the rest of the building is going to be built. You guys can sit down. You see, that's what you have to understand about the way the structure works. It doesn't just float on its own. It doesn't just naturally come together on its own. That's why people can't just say they're in the church when they're not a part of Christ. When they're not built upon faith in Jesus Christ and they don't recognize him as their Lord and Savior. They can't. If you're not in Christ, you're not a part of the structure, okay? So the cornerstone is laid and it determines the lay of the walls. So all other stones, listen, all other stones must adjust themselves to the cornerstone. Every wall that is built in the house must get its direction from how the foundation is laid in correlation to the cornerstone. So if you could remember what they were just standing, if they were standing like that, the structure would be built on top of them. It wouldn't be built way over here. It would be built directly on top of them. So to say that there's something that was built means that you don't look at a foundation and go, wow, the foundation is laid, but I'm going to go over to the next parcel of land and build my house. No, you build it on the foundation that's there. And the way that the foundation is set is because of where the cornerstone is. And so this building, which is the church, is resting upon Christ, the finished work of the cross and the defeat of death in the resurrection. In addition to that, this cornerstone will determine, listen, the character of the house. Now, what do I mean by the character? I mean what the house looks like and what the function of that house is. It is Christ who gives the needed direction. And we are living stones in this. Look at what else the Bible says. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Some of our community groups are going through this already. 1 Peter 2, 5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So if we are living stones that get our direction from the cornerstone, listen, then we must regulate our lives in accordance with the will of that cornerstone, which is Christ. And where do we get the will of God from? The Bible. The Word of God. Amen. It was written and recorded and preserved and kept for us to see and hear. We were meant to hear it preached for it to cut us to our hearts so that we would repent and we would reshape our lives to live in accordance and in subjection to it. That is why the Bible is full of passages about how we should live now that we are saved. We live our lives based upon the foundation of Christ, which gives us all direction. Amen. So the things that the Bible says that we should do, the passages that are prescriptive in how we should live our life and what sort of things that we should avoid, they're there for us to reorient and redirect our lives to live according to it. And listen, we do those things not to get saved, but because we're saved. You understand that. I think Pastor Matt did a good job of helping us explain that we are saved to good works, not because of good works, but that once we're saved, there should be an overflow of good works coming out of us because we're reorienting our life according to the cornerstone that we are now
being placed upon in the church, and in doing the things that the cornerstone is setting us in the direction to do, listen, this says that will make us holy. Look at the next verse, 21. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We go from seeing the individual cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets' teaching to what this whole thing looks like now. Something that is being joined together. The concept here, this word, these words of being joined together, is interlinking. It's a concept of like stacking. It's a concept of connectedness. Another translation says this, harmoniously fitted together. I want you to understand the concept of this connectedness, of this harmoniously being fitted together. To look in Scripture and see, this is the kind of word picture that's being given. Did you hear the layers, the interconnectedness, how one part was different even though it was the same words, and it brought something more to it? Did you feel something when everyone began to sing? Right? Like you, oh, I got the goosebumps. Oh, man. Right? You start to see this picture of the church itself is being built together as we are being connected and joined together, as we are harmoniously fitted together, when we are connected to one another, that then it says the whole temple grows holy. We went from being citizens to being members of the household and are now being fitted together as a holy temple. Two things here. We are described as a temple, but not just any temple, rather a holy temple. That our holiness is obviously connected to who we are in Christ. And like I said, as we are living stones, that we are set upon a direction in life based on that cornerstone. But it would appear that our holiness also comes from how we are fitted together and growing in conjunction with one another in this household. Which obviously means that we were not meant for Christian living outside of the church, that we need the church, that we need to be fitted together with others in order to see how God's great glory amongst his people is revealed. And that this connecting together produces a holiness. It actually makes us into a holy temple. Think about that. A temple. Why? What's so special about a temple? We don't have that word as often in our culture as they would have in theirs. But what made a temple so beautiful? Look at the next verse. It says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God dwelt in his temple. And we are his temple. Well, how do you know we are? Because of what it says. It says, in him you also. So he was speaking to the Ephesians, but the word of God still speaks to us and says, in him, in Christ, you, Elmira Christian Center, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And see, this is said all throughout the New Testament that we are God's temple. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul speaking here, he says this, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And he says it again. Look at this one in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You see, we need to understand that as individuals and collectively together as the church, that we house the presence of God. That's not some weird, spooky thing. That's actually God's manifest existence in our lives, and it's seen in us and as individuals, and as we collect together to worship him and we do those good works together as a body of believers. His presence is seen on the earth because of his people. And so that, listen, church, that's why we believe that we don't need to say, well, welcome Holy Spirit into this place. Why? Because you as a believer have brought him in here with you. And see, we have the Spirit with us. We are his temple. He is within us. It is declared through his word. It's such a beautiful picture. We've gone from being a fellow citizen with those who would think you need to live somewhere. We've moved from that to being within the household of God and understanding that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And from that, we understand that in that house, as we join together, that then we become a holy temple. So we are housing the presence of God, and we are being brought into this organic body that is growing holy as we are harmoniously being joined together. And that this is built upon the foundation that existed outside of our own thoughts and ideas, namely the apostles and prophets teaching about Jesus and who he is and what Jesus has done. And because of this, Paul was saying, you Ephesians are now the dwelling place, his home. That term dwelling place means a place of permanence, of beauty, of protection, of love, of close fellowship. So, church, when we gather to worship the one who destroyed the dividing walls of hostility, when we gather to worship him because of his grace that made us alive even though we were once dead, when we do the good works that he prepared us in advance to do, and when we do it all as we are harmoniously fitted together, we grow holy and become a physical representation of the dwelling place, a temple. And see, this is a theme that's been all throughout Scripture. If you've been in the Biblical Theology Sunday School class, you've heard this tabernacling idea. We've taught on that. It was a place that they used to go to. And when Christ came, it said that he became flesh and tabernacled among, he became a temple amongst us. And then when he ascended, that he poured his Spirit out, and that came and lived within us. And now it's changed so that now we are his temple. The beauty of the progression of the gospel, of God dealing with the sinfulness of humanity and taking it on his own and taking care of it and then inviting us into the story. And you may not feel ultimately worthy to be a holy temple, but that's how, as we are connected in Christ to him and then to one another, we encourage each other to grow in this holiness. We are truly transformed in Christ, first as individuals and even more so as we connect as a family. And we have been called to a glorious church, and we need, church, listen, we need each other. Yes. And he, Jesus, is the cornerstone by which all of the rest of us will orient our lives unto. So then, let me read this one last time, having understood. So then, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Church, this is more than just get saved so Jesus can fix your life. Come and receive Jesus for the betterment of your condition. Come because you're burdened and he wants to lift those things. These are all small bits of truths of a greater truth. And part of that greater truth that we see in Ephesians 2 is that it started from when we were dead, and he saved us and called us unto life, and he saved us unto good works, and then he destroyed anything that the world would try and say should divide us, and he calls us into this glorious church where we are all fitted together. And in Ephesians 3, he's going to talk more and more about this beauty of this church and how we collectively as a church understand greater the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, and that we together are called to something so much bigger than any of us are as individuals. What a beautiful picture the gospel gives us in so many different ways. Today, as we conclude this and as we move to a time of communion, as we do what the chief cornerstone said that we should do and receive communion and constantly remembering him, as we do that, I would ask you this: where does this find you? How do you need to respond to this? Well, what are you saying, Pastor? I mean, I agree with it all. What do you mean, do I need to respond to it? Interestingly enough, in our community groups, we asked a question. It was either this week or last week, depending on your group. And the question was this: people who say, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. You know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. You hear all that all the time. Sometimes I speak to people and say, what church do you go to? I had one guy look at me and go, I go to Bedside Baptist. As if you think that you can really fulfill who you are in Christ apart from the church. That as if we believe that the church was some guy's idea, some man made this up so that we could do this. We need to read our scriptures and recognize that Jesus is the author of the church, and that he started the church, and that Jesus actually brings the increase to the church, and Jesus is the one, that God is the one who created all these things and called us unto all these things, and that only within the context of the church can we even see people being saved. What a beautiful picture we have. Why would we degrade it so much? Well, you don't understand. People are hypocrites. People are... Yeah, they're sinners saved by grace. They're messed up, jacked up. Hello, are there any perfect people in here? Who's the perfect person? I'm looking for you. I need some counsel. Oh, there's it. Because if you raise your hand, you're a liar. You're not perfect. The only perfect one there ever was Jesus. That's why he died in our place for our sin. And then he calls us together. A band of natural enemies to love each other and love and worship him. What, you think there's not going to be problems? There's not going to be divisions? There's not going to be discussions? There's not going to be arguments? Go back to my house. Trust me, there is divisions and arguments and discussions that happen all the time. One of the things I appreciate that my wife has done, though, with the kids is sometimes she'll say, hey, is it kind and is it necessary? You're going to say that. Was that a kind thing to say? No, then you shouldn't say it. Or you're going to say something. Is it really necessary for you to say that? No. Well, then zip it, right? That's how families need to function. We need to function as a family that loves each other. If we are going to reach people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will recognize that we are not perfect, that only he is perfect. Praise the Lord that only he is, because his perfection is what calls us in our imperfection. But that doesn't give us an excuse to stay in our imperfections, but to then grow in holiness as we are connected with one another. So, church, you should begin to look around at the people in this room and start to love them, which will start with just tolerating them and bearing with them and liking them. And ultimately becomes loving, because we don't do so from our own mind. We do so from our heart and our spirit, which is full of the Holy Spirit, which has been renewed by Jesus Christ. So I would ask you, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you how you need to respond to this, because we're preparing our hearts to receive communion. You should not receive communion if you're not a believer. You're not sure that you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't receive communion. It's not for you. It's for those who are proclaiming his death and resurrection until he comes again. If you are a believer and you're unrepentant over sin, you shouldn't receive this. He paid for you to have that sin covered, and for you to hold on to it is a sinful thing in and of itself. And if you think, well, that's fine, I just won't receive it, I would say, then you better be doing something about it if you're not going to receive it. It's not good to stay in that state. I'm going to ask the ushers to assemble in the back of the room, and I ask the rest of us, let's take a moment and pray. Let's take a moment and pray. Where does God's word find you today? You recognizing that maybe some things were said that stepped on your toes because, well, an attitude that you may have. No, Pastor Dave does not know any specifics about your life, and he's not trying to preach this at you. It's about God, the Holy Spirit, revealing his word to you and you recognizing the truth that is found therein, and then you responding to that. Have you shunned the church? Have you wandered from God's holy people? Have you seen this morning through the preaching of the word and through the pictures in the gospel that you are to be connected to it? Because even as we saw in some visuals here, that Jesus himself is what sets your life in the direction it should go, and that as you're connected with others, as you're interlinked with them, and your giftings and your personalities and your love for God is stacked in conjunction with others, that we all grow into what is called a beautiful holy temple, the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. And that we have more access to Him together, even as we do as individuals. That's the beauty of it. It's not good enough for us to stay the same size and keep it to ourselves. We should be sharing the gospel, inviting others into that as He is seeking and saving that which is lost. And we should be loving the household of God. So what is it today for you in your response? Do you need to say, Lord, I'm sorry? Do you need to say, God, forgive me for how I've treated your house, how I've treated your people? Do you need to say, thank you for revealing to me what a beautiful gift it is that you've brought me into? Like, that's personal. That's on you. That's not meant for anyone else to see. I'm just asking that you pause and take a moment and do that work. So, Holy Spirit, show us. Speak to our hearts. Help us understand your truth.